Ephesians 1, 11 through 23. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to His counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in Him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of His glory. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know Him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power for us who believe, according to the working of His great power. God put this power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He has put all things under His feet and has made Him the head over all things for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All Saints' Day. For those of you that are not familiar with it, it's been around for hundreds of years. As early as the 7th century, in fact, when a day was set aside to remember the Christian martyrs that had died. In the year 607, the Roman emperor presented the Roman Pantheon to the Pope as a memorial for the many Christians that had been killed. In the following century, Pope Gregory III created a single date because there were too many martyrs to recognize separately. That day was November 1st. So All Saints' Day occurs on November 1st, which would have been Friday this year, but we remember it the first Sunday of every November. And people prepared for that holiday with a vigil the night before, an All Hallows' Eve program, or Halloween, as we call it. Hallow is simply the Old English word for holy. So Halloween began as a Christian holy day. Much of what we do now on Halloween, of course, is taken from a pagan festival that occurred at roughly the same time each year. But we still celebrate All Saints' Day as a Christian holiday. So how should we think of All Saints' Day? I looked at a number of different articles this week and did research, and I found in the 1662 Book of Common Prayer, it says that All Saints' Day stands for the unity of Christians of all ages, countries, and races in Christ, and the perfection of that unity in heaven. I like that definition. Of course, it dates back to that time in the 7th century when the Pantheon was turned into a Christian church. But I think this book of prayer is on the right track. Well, you no doubt noticed I selected a reading from Ephesians, which is one of the Apostle Paul's letters. And I don't usually preach from one of the letters, but in this case, I felt these verses were applicable to the type of service we're having here this morning, as we celebrate and remember the saints of generations past and present. People who we recognize as having claimed the grace of God through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I read the verses just prior to it, of course, and Paul in those verses talks about our redemption and the forgiveness that we receive through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only are we adopted as co-heirs of Jesus Christ, but we are also beneficiaries of an eternal inheritance. Scripture says when we hear the word of truth, we are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. We are marked for Christ. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear something being marked or sealed, what comes to mind is something physical. Like in the old days, they used to put a wax seal on an envelope, or a tomb being tightly shut, or in the case of my kids, a tattoo. They seem to have become rather popular. And I just wanted to tell you a quick story about tattoos from my time in prison. Because as I shared with our confirmation class, God has a tattoo, whether you know it or not. And it comes from some verses in Isaiah 49, and it says this: Zion says, "The Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me," end quote. Can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget. Yet I, meaning God is the speaker here, will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. You are inscribed on the palms of God's hands. God has a tat. Well, let me tell you, when you tell prisoners this, their eyes get big. For some of these men to hear that they were not forgotten, that they are worthy of God's love, and in fact, God had even tattooed them onto the palm of his hands so as not to forget them, well, that becomes a life-changing realization. And the same is true for each of us. These words from the Ephesians remind us that we are also marked, set aside, and separate from others. And we are marked with something visible and distinguishing. A notice to others that is marked permanently upon our hearts. We are marked by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's presence is not just something spiritual within us. It's to be something physical and visible to others. God's presence is not hidden, nor is it ever intended to be. It is something that others are to see and to recognize in us. The letter to the Ephesians even describes what it is that people will see, how they will know that we are different. We will be recognizable because of how we live our lives. We will not live our lives for ourselves. But if you look at verse 12, it tells us what we will live for, so that we might live for the praise of his glory. Our life's purpose is giving praise to the glory of God. It's why we come here on Sunday mornings, to offer praise to the glory of God. But rather than thinking of this phrase merely in terms of a call to a liturgical praise, like what we do in our church services, or as something passive and internal, some sort of internal holiness, the Apostle Paul writes out in the rest of that letter in Ephesians something that looks quite different, and I'd encourage you to read it. The life, he speaks of a life of love and unity, a Christ-like love, life of love lived for others. Well, more than ever, as the church, as the universal church, we need to strive to live as agents of reconciliation, in a world filled with hatred and division. We probably all need to think about that some more. But with this as our foundation, I'd like to talk a bit about the saints. Well, what comes to mind when you hear the word saint? I asked that of my confirmation class, and I shared with them the process followed by the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church to name someone a saint with a capital S. For those unfamiliar with it, there is an official process for declaring someone a saint, and it's called canonization. Canonization. It's got nothing to do with a canon. Canonization. Prior to the year 1234, the church didn't have a formal process, and usually people would determine to be saints if they were martyred. Those were recognized as holy if they were people that had died for their faith. Before the legalization of Christianity in the year 313 by Emperor Constantine, the tombs of the martyrs, like St. Peter, were marked and kept as places for people to go and offer homage, to honor the dead and remember them. Well, this process that the Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church follows is quite extensive. It involves researching a person's life, their writings, and whether they have any miracles that are attributed to them, or whether they died a martyr's death. Once a candidate is declared to have lived a life with heroic virtue, they may be declared venerable. Venerable. We have any venerables here? The next step is beatification. A martyr may be beatified and declared blessed by virtue of martyrdom itself. Otherwise, the candidate must be credited with a miracle. After beatification, another miracle is needed for canonization to be complete and for a formal declaration of sainthood. It's quite a process. There are a lot of saints. If you go and study just one a week, it's very interesting what you learn. So this may be what you think of when you hear the word saint. Of course, you may think of something quite different. A quick pass through the dictionary shows that saint is a French word meaning holy. And it's defined as a person of great holiness, virtue, or benevolence. It is sometimes also used to refer to the founder, sponsor, or patron of a movement or organization. You've heard the term patron saint, I'm sure. Well, these dictionary definitions align more closely with what our culture recognizes. A saint being someone who has done something extraordinary, or perhaps plays for a professional football team in New Orleans, right? But the Apostle Paul used the term saint quite differently. You may have picked up on that in our reading. Paul understood the title saint as belonging to those who have united with Christ. That's it. People that have united with Christ. He routinely called the members of the churches that he wrote to as saints, just like he did in Ephesians 1:15. More importantly, his use of the term had absolutely nothing to do with what a person may or may not have accomplished. And this, I feel, is the more accurate way for us to think of the saints that we recognize today in the context of All Saints Day. We don't earn sainthood. There's nothing we can do to earn it. Becoming a saint, using Paul's definition, means only that we have inherited Christ's righteousness. It's that eternal inheritance that Paul speaks of. Only by Christ are we holy. Not because of our works, not because of anything we have done, but only because of God's mercy and grace. Well, this letter to Ephesus covers a lot of ground. It outlines some rich spiritual blessings that we receive. It seeks to inform us on a purpose for life. It promises a new life. And it also talks about the power we have as living believers in Jesus Christ. I'd like to conclude today, however, with a short reading from someone that I admire. He's not living any longer. He's a saint. But it's Father Henry Nouwen. And it's something that I read shortly after my friend Tony died. And I shared it with his widow. And we talked a little about it. She said it did speak to her heart as well. So I'd like to share it with all of you today. So please listen. It's entitled, Be a Real Friend. True friendships are lasting because true love is eternal. A friendship in which heart speaks to heart is a gift from God. And no gift that comes from God is temporary or occasional. All that comes from God participate in God's eternal life. Love between people, when given by God, is stronger than death. In this sense, true friendships continue beyond the boundary of death. When you have loved deeply, that love can grow even stronger after the death of the person you love. This is the core message of Jesus. When Jesus died, the disciples' friendship with him did not diminish. On the contrary, it grew. This is what the sending of the Spirit was all about. The Spirit of Jesus made Jesus' friendship with his disciples everlasting, stronger, and more intimate than before his death. That is what Paul experienced when he said, "It is no longer I, but Christ living in me." It's from Galatians 2, verse 20. You have to trust that every true friendship has no end, that a communion of saints exists among all those living and dead who have truly loved God and one another. You know from experience how real this is. Those you have loved deeply and who have died live on in you, not just as memories, but as a real presence. Dare to love and be a real friend. The love you give and receive is a reality that will lead you closer and closer to God, as well as to those whom God has given you to love. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for each one here today. I thank you, Lord, that you've given each of us one another to love and to encourage and to strengthen through our faith, through our example, through our love for you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.